Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Part 3.
This is why he laid aside. I call the prerogatives of deity. He didn't employ his deity when he came. He sheathed the sword. This is why he did it, because something more was required. And God was intent enough on this project and Jesus was intent in his pre-incarnate form that he was willing to say, I'll go. I've come to do your will, O God. I'll do this. And God said, I'll give you the reward. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Jesus said, well, for the joy set before me, I'll endure the cross. If I'll be able to live with a bride, and if they'll be with us and be one with us, I'm willing to do this. I'll go down and do what has to be done.
Amen.
To qualify me to bring the sons to glory. Now remember, we're talking about after the death, after the resurrection. We're talking about that period of time. So it wasn't enough for Jesus to die. Before he died, in this interim, when he was public, he had to experience some things here that would help him to identify with the people he was saving. And so he had to know the pain of being tempted. Not the pain of sinning. He didn't learn that. See, the scripture says, Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched to the feeling of our infirmities. Not the feeling of guilt. Not the feeling of guilt. We're not talking about that here. There is forgiveness. I understand it. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about advocacy here. We're talking about aborting the thing before it happens. We're talking about somebody had to be sensitive enough that when somebody was pained by temptation, this high priest could get the resources to him to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. See, it's after the horse is out of the barn, you got to deal with something else now. You got guilt and forgiveness and all. We're not talking about that here. That's provided we hold that out to those that sin and come short. And if any man sin, we hold that out to you, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about holiness here.
Amen.
Not guilt.
Amen.
Now you see why what kind of plan this is? See, God, he told him, be holy. Be holy like I am. I'm holy. How can you be my children and not be holy? Huh? How can this be? Be ye therefore holy, for I'm holy, saith the Lord. Huh?
Amen.
And if it's a little hard to get, he says, now pursue holiness without which no man shall see God. See, anybody unholy going to go to heaven? They aren't.
Amen.
And sin does make you unholy. That's why if you sin, you know, young people, old people, take care of it right away.
Amen.
There's a shame. There's shame associated with it, I know. You confess it, you take care of it right away, because if you don't, your heart starts to harden.
Amen.
So you got to take care of it. God be thanked for that. But I'm going to show you a better way now. I'm going to show you a better way. See, this is why you need, when you're young, you need to make right friends. You need to learn to go to the right places. You need to stop hobnobbing with worldly people. Why? Because they make temptation's door swing wider open. That's why. Now back to this high priest. He suffered. Hebrews 2:18 says he suffered being tempted. Now, let me tell you, when it hurts you to sin, you'll stop. The day it hurts you, you'll stop. I know, you know, Peter, whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to, so I'm the last guy that's going to criticize Peter, let me tell you. That night when Satan sifted Peter, Peter's critics have no idea what Satan can do when he sifts a soul. Peter was not wimpy. He is going to take on a whole battalion of soldiers in the garden. He denied Jesus that night. It wasn't because he was scared of a maiden. Satan was sifting him. Jesus said, I prayed for you. Satan asked for you. I think there's only two men Satan asked for. One is Job and one is Peter. Satan asked for you that he could sift you like wheat. You know, wonder Jesus said, you pray this, pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the wicked one. That's what he's talking about. Don't you be banking that you can overcome the devil. Well, anyway, he denied him that night 3 times. But before that night was over, his faith didn't fail. It didn't fail. He recouped with a look. not a word.
Amen.
And he never denied him again.
Amen.
Why not? It hurt.
Amen.
He wept bitterly. There's sins I've committed 60 years ago that when I remember them, I still weep. And I'm not about to do them again because they hurt. They hurt. You remember the Lord told Israel, he said, I'm going to leave some of the remnant of the enemy in the land there. You're going to have to drive them out, and if you don't, there'll be pricks in your eyes. Boy, they are too. And I remember, we're talking about stopping that from happening. A high priest that suffered, he suffered being tempted. And now, he can give you mercy and grace to help in the time of need. When's the time of need? After you're done committing it? That's not the time of need. Time of need is when you're feeling the pull. Your conscience is saying, don't do that, don't. Then's the time to come near. Go to the high priest because he's been equipped to handle this. He'll get mercy to you and grace to help in the time of need. See, that's why now he made him perfect through suffering so he could do that. And why did he do that? Make him perfect. He'd make the captain of salvation perfect in sufferings in this work, in it, of bringing many sons to glory. Not driving them to glory, bringing them to glory.
Amen.
Not whipping them to glory, bringing them to glory.
Amen.
See, that's the kind. Not shouting them to glory, bringing them to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. See what has happened. He's leading the sons to apprehend that for which they have been apprehended.
Yeah.
One version said to lay hold on that for which Christ took hold of me. See, what's that mean? Remember that time Jesus come walking out to the disciples in a storm and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. On the water. He says, come. Peter jumped out. He saw the wave, turned, got his attention off, saw the waves. It began to sink, and Jesus apprehended. Apprehended. Took hold of him. Now, what's the aim? Jesus saved you for a reason. He did not save you just to get rid of your past. I'm sorry, that's not a big enough reason. He saved you to bring you to glory. And he knows God's not going to let anybody in that's unholy. It's not going to happen. If a person went to heaven and didn't feel at home there, it was strange to him, he just don't plan on staying. That's just the way it is. See, when Jesus brings many sons to glory, what's going to happen is they're going to be like him. When they get to the destination, they're going to be like him, just like he is. Now, let me develop this a little bit more. Bringing means many sons to glory. And our response to the one who's bringing us, our response is a sensitive matter. I think this has been understated by a lot of people. I think the two, I'll just tell you what troubles me a lot, one of the things. It troubles me that people are so casual about their salvation. It troubles me that they want their sermons short and their ball games long. I don't even want an explanation. It bothers me they could just dismiss church service and see the Kansas City Royals. I mean, I'm sorry. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Bringing. You got to be careful. You don't offend the one that's bringing you. Now, let me show you, tell you what happened to Israel. God gave an angel to lead Israel to Canaan. And then he instructed them about what, how they should react to this angel. It's found in Exodus 23, 20 through 22. Now, this parallel breaks down some, as I'll show you, but the principle is here. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place I have prepared. Beware of him. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name's in him. But if thou wilt indeed obey his voice, do all that I speak, then will I be unto thy enemy. I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Well, see, it breaks down in the fact that Jesus is sympathetic and he can forgive you. It breaks down there, but the principle is there that you've got to learn. You've got to learn to live so you do not agitate Jesus. And you say, well, I don't think Jesus could be agitated. He's meek and lowly of heart. Well, tell it to that synagogue when that man of dropsy was there. And he said he looked round upon him with anger. He was agitated by it. When he's at the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned within. He's agitated by the unbelief all around him. When he got down to Bethsaida, there's a blind man down there, and he had to take him out of the city to heal him. There was so much unbelief rampant in that city. He upbraided him because of their unbelief. And John 12:48 says he couldn't even do a mighty work there because of their unbelief. So see, you can turn Jesus off, let me tell you. Now, to make it so at least it's difficult to do it, he's a merciful high priest. So that means if you really provoke Jesus, you have really done a lot of provoking. Now, he's bringing many, not a few, many sons to glory. Now, this has been dramatically understated, I think. I have probably been guilty of this in past years myself. Of saying just a few are going to be saved. Now, first of all, that's not what Scripture says. That's not what it says. I understand that in certain generations, just a few are going to be saved. Hey, this isn't over yet.